In the passage that Horace just read for us a moment ago, it reminds us that the struggles that we face here in this life, the challenges that we face, the spiritual difficulties that we face, the ultimate battle that we face is not against the things that we see, although that visibly appears to be where it is. The struggles that we face spiritually are, in fact, spiritual battles, because there are forces at work against us, fighting against us, trying to tear us down, cause our souls to be lost, take us away from God, and those forces are powerful. And it's a really good thing to know, as the famous quote from Sun Tzu in The Art of War 2,500 years ago, to know your enemy. And so let's know our enemy. Let's understand what we're up against. Let's understand who we're up against and what his tactics are. Today, in part three, I want to talk about Satan's tactics. I'm not going to talk about all of them because there's too many. Can't fit them all into one lesson. But I want to talk about the spiritual battle, and I want to review a little bit of what I've been talking about. And then I want to go into one of the major tactics that Satan uses and talk about several aspects of it and how we can be aware of it and understand how we can avoid Satan's efforts to pull us away from God. The spiritual battle, we just read that. We're struggling against forces, principalities, not against flesh and blood, against powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness, heavenly places. All of those things are under the direction of Satan. And we need to take that seriously. It's not a joke. It's not a cartoon figure. It's a serious thing. What we're wrestling against, and again, I repeat this a lot because I want you to understand it. I want you to hear it, and I want you to internalize it. It's not me against God. It's not me against me. I'm not struggling against myself to get to heaven. I'm not struggling against God to get to heaven. I'm struggling against Satan to get to heaven. It's me and Jesus against Satan. That's what this battle is. That's what the race is. That's what the struggle is. And we've got to internalize that and realize that's who we're fighting against. Satan is the one putting every obstacle that's in your way, every temptation that's in your path, everything that's in your way that causes you to doubt God or to doubt the Lord Jesus or to tempt you to sin and not do his will. It's put there by Satan. And he's the one who wants you to fail. We're not going to let that happen, are we? We're going to make sure that we don't do that. Satan's tactics, he has quite a few. This is not an exhaustive list. But this is a pretty good list. It'll give you some idea of what Satan is really up to. Satan is not a creator. He's never invented anything. What he's done is corrupted, tempted people with sin. He's a deceiver. He counterfeits things that God creates. He's a destroyer. Satan has rewards for those who serve him and punishments for those who don't. And we're going to talk about a lot of these things, not today, but today we're going to talk about the first one on the list, and that is Satan's tactics as a deceiver. Satan is a deceiver. Deception is part of Satan's fundamental nature. That's who he is. He is the great deceiver. He is all about telling lies and hoping that people will buy into them and accept them. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus, talking to antagonists of his in the crowd and the Jewish audience to which he was speaking, they had described themselves as children of Abraham. And funny thing about children, they take after their parents. You ever notice that? Now, we know that's because of DNA, but it's also in the physical sense, but it's also in the spiritual sense and the behavioral sense. Children take after their parents, don't they? Where do children learn how to do things when they're growing up? They learn by example, learn from their parents. And so both physically, their physical characteristics, and many of their behavioral characteristics come from their parents. And in the context, Jesus is talking about these people who are opposing him and criticizing him. And they said, and he talks about, well, you act like just like your father. And they said, well, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, well, I don't think so, because you don't look very much like Abraham. You don't take after him. Okay, if he's really your father, you'd look like him. But here's who you really look like. You're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. They're behaving like the devil. They're not behaving like Abraham. That's who they're children of. He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about Satan, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. The very first deceptions and lies that ever occurred on planet Earth were spoken from the mouth of Satan back in Genesis 3. He's a liar and the father of it. Whenever people engage in deception, whenever people engage in saying things they know to be untrue, in the hopes of deceiving other people, they're imitating Satan, because that is his stock in trade. That is who he is. That's what he's all about, is hoping that other people will believe things that he says that are untrue. And people do that for a number of reasons. They may do that to get themselves out of trouble. They may do that to gain an advantage over others. They may do that to harm other people. Whatever the reason is, there's all kinds of motivations that lead people and lead Satan to engage in deception. We never like it when other people do that to us, and yet sometimes we've done that to others. Hopefully we aren't still doing it. But it's strange how we all don't like it to be done, and yet we're willing to do it sometimes. In Genesis 3, the very first temptation that's put before mankind is put out there by Satan in Genesis 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Well, why would he say that? Because just a few verses earlier, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And Satan comes along and says just the opposite. No, you will not surely die. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So God tells him, if the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. So don't eat it. And Satan comes along and says, no. You won't die if you eat that fruit. In fact, it's beneficial to you. And in fact, God is holding back benefits by telling you not to eat that fruit. Here's the problem. And you see it up there in yellow. God and Satan are locked in this mutual accusation of lying. They each say the other one is lying, don't they? Because after all, if God says, if you eat the fruit, you will surely die and it's bad, don't do it. And Satan says, well, no, it's good for you. And Satan says, God is lying. They each would say the other one is lying. And so you have to figure out, well, which one's right? You can't both be right. And that plays off down through the ages, doesn't it? All through the ages, God and Satan are each saying the other one is lying. Satan always says that God is withholding benefits. That's what temptations are, is an opportunity to do something that looks attractive and looks enjoyable, looks pleasurable, looks like I would benefit from doing it. And Satan says, go ahead and do it, because it'll benefit you. And it looks like that's the case. It looks beneficial. But of course, God in his word says, don't do it. It's a sin. It's wrong. It'll cause problems. It'll make you separated from God if you do it. And so Satan says, no, it's good. God says, no, it's bad. And they each contradict the other. One is right and one is wrong. And that's the problem. Deception carries with it this problem. It carries with it many problems. One of them is that if we engage in deception, or if we fall into deception, either way, we will share Satan's fate. If we deceive the way Satan does, that is, if we are dishonest in our dealings with others, if we are liars, the Bible says where all liars are going to end up. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Liars are headed for the lake of fire. It's a serious matter. Honesty is an absolute moral requirement for anybody who would be right with God. There's no occasion on which it's okay for us to use deception in our lives. And Satan knows that. And one of the things that's challenging about deception is that because we are Christians, because we know this, hopefully, and because we practice this, sometimes it is easy for us to be deceived because we don't expect others to behave this way. One of the things that I teach my debaters in coaching, of course, when you're debating, you are opposing whatever the other debaters are saying. And the debaters that I coach in my debate program are all come from religious families that try to practice good moral values. And so they're not used to hearing what someone else says and saying, oh, that's wrong. They're used to accepting whatever somebody says, because In their mindset, people should be honest, and therefore they accept what people say. And as people who are honest, it is easy for us to be deceived because we don't expect other people to be dishonest. And so we have to kind of really be careful that not only are we honest and practicing honesty in our behavior with others, but we also need to be aware that others don't always practice it with us. The deception is out there. Other people don't practice that same value. And the Satan is out there influencing people, tempting people to use deception, and we need to be aware of that. The fact that somebody says something doesn't make it so. And it's easy for us to be deceived if we do not have that awareness that we're fighting a battle against a great deceiver who has deceived many and is trying to deceive us. If we act like Satan, we will share his fate. So we absolutely do not want to have dishonesty in our lives. There's no excuse for dishonesty. And there certainly won't be a very pleasant fate for those who practice it. But deception takes many forms. Deception can take the form of someone just walking upright to you and telling you falsehoods and leading us astray by some false statement that they make. That can happen. But deception can also happen when we have mistaken impressions and ideas about things. We can deceive ourselves. Or we can allow events and circumstances to deceive us in such a way that we're led away from God. A good example is Matthew 13 and verse 22. In the parable of the sower, I often joke about trying to reenact the parable of the sower at my house. The problem is all we have is the rocky soil. We don't have any others. So it'd be kind of a boring parable. You wouldn't learn anything from it. You learn nothing grows. That's what you'd learn. So don't reenact the parable at my house. But in the parable of the sower, there are different types of soil. And on some of the soil, stuff grows really well. On some of it, it grows for a while, but then it gets choked out. And that's what happens in one of the types of soil that Jesus is talking about, where the Word of God appears in somebody's life. They receive the Word of God, and it grows for a while. It takes root in their heart for a while. And they serve the Lord for a while. But then something happens. Something happens that makes them fall away. And he describes it as seed that falls among the thorns. That is, there's other bad trees, bad plants growing in the same neighborhood. And so this seed, it starts to grow, but then what happens? He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. He starts growing, but then it gets blocked out. The sunlight and the nutrients and so on don't get to it because it's blocked out by the bad plants that are around it. And Jesus says that's what happens in the life of somebody who receives the word. They receive the word of God. They begin serving him, but then other things take place in their lives that cancel it out, that take its place, that choke it out. Cares of this world. We get distracted by getting busy with this and with that. We don't have time to serve the Lord. And then the deceitfulness of riches. Wow, what does that mean? Now, I don't know. I don't know how carefully you listen. My dad's wallet was always glued shut when I was a child, so it never said anything. But when I open my wallet, there's a few green pieces of paper in there. I don't hear him saying anything. They're not telling me any lies. They don't say much. But you know what they do? They do talk to us. And sometimes we listen. That's the problem. Sometimes we're listening. What do riches say to us? They tell us, you've accomplished a lot. They tell us, you have a comfortable lifestyle. They tell us, you're invulnerable. You have everything you need. You have independence. You have superiority over others who don't have as much as you do. And you have prestige because other people aren't as rich as you are. That's what they whisper in our ear. That's what they tell us. Now, not in an audible voice, but that's the deceitfulness of riches. See, they lie to us. And if we believe those lies, what happens? Well, if those lies become part of my mindset, then at some point, I don't need the Lord. Because I got everything I need. I don't need to call on him for help. I don't need to ask him for strength or courage. I don't need to ask him for the daily necessities of life. I already got them all. And in fact, whatever I need to do to acquire more will give me more of these values. So therefore, I'll do whatever it takes to acquire more riches. Now that may mean cutting corners on some moral values. It may mean not having time to worship God like I should. It may mean a lot of things I shouldn't be doing. But that's okay, because I'll have accomplishment and comfort and all these other good things that'll be in my life, you see. Riches lie to us. And if we believe those lies, we turn away from God. Every temptation that occurs in our lives, temptation to sin, an opportunity to do something that I know is wrong, but it appeals to something inside of me, and I feel like doing it. Every temptation involves deception. As I mentioned earlier, deception is the stock in trade of Satan. That's his nature. That's his goal in life, is to deceive everybody. In James 1:13, James said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." God doesn't want anybody to sin. Why would he tempt them to do so? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's not a sin to be tempted, because Satan tempts everybody. He tempted Jesus. Satan puts things out there that he hopes will appeal. And there are things inside of each one of us that may be different for each person. Everyone's not the same. Everyone doesn't have the same desires. But Satan puts things out there knowing what appeals to you and what appeals to you and what appeals to me. And there may be different things, but he puts them out there hoping to trip us up, hoping to entice us by our own desires. Drawn away by his own desires, Satan puts the temptation out there, and it appeals to something inside of me that wants it. Many things don't appeal to me. Those things don't entice me with my desires. I'm not interested in those things, but some of them do. And the ones, it's like fishing. You don't know where all the fish are, but sooner or later, that hook's going to catch one. And that's what Satan's out there doing. He's fishing, putting things out there. And when one catches onto our desires, then we're enticed by it. Then when desire has conceived, the desire hooks up with the temptation, gives birth to sin, because we go ahead and do whatever it was that we were tempted to do. Jesus never did that. Satan appealed to Jesus' desires, but Jesus always said, "No, I'm not going to do that." He never let the desire connect with the temptation. He always cut it off. But desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, if we don't put a stop to sin, if we don't repent of it, if we don't get God's forgiveness for it, when it keeps going and going in our lives and it reaches its full grown capacity, it brings forth death, because we're separated from God. And look what James says about it. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Why? Because temptation involves deception. Every temptation that Satan puts out there deceives us by making it look like this would be a good idea, making it look like the benefits of whatever this is are the right way to go, and there won't be any consequences, there won't be any problems. That's what he did with Eve. That's what he does with each one of us. That the short-term benefits of whatever this is are better and more important than whatever the long-term consequences are going to be if I find myself separated from God. Every sin involves, and every temptation involves, deception. False religion. Matthew 24, Jesus warned the disciples against false prophets doing false signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, trying to lead people astray. There's false miracle workers out there trying to tell you various things that aren't in the Bible to lead you astray. And they may have false signs and false wonders to make you think that what they're doing is God's will. Revelation 19, talking about the Roman Empire and all the false religion that went on there. There were false prophets who worked signs and deceived people to get them to keep on believing and serving the Roman Empire instead of becoming Christians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Satan uses false signs and false wonders to get people to do his will. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you believe in. Be careful about believing everybody who comes along with this or that sign or this or that thing they talk about. It's easy to be deceived by those things. Folks, the final test is the Bible. It doesn't matter what anybody's coming along and claiming that they saw a sign or did something. If what they're teaching isn't in the Bible, it's a false sign and a lying wonder. And you ought not to believe it. Test everything by the Word of God. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus urged people to do exactly that. He warned people that there are a lot of people out there who may be calling on the name of the Lord Jesus himself. And he said, just because somebody invokes the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they're saved. Doesn't mean that they're right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, these people were deceived. These are people who convinced themselves that they were serving the Lord Jesus. Even invoked his name, called his name, said they were servants of his. And Jesus said, I never knew you. What are you doing? Because they weren't doing the Father's will, doing something else. Everything has to go back and be tested by the will of God. Everything has to be tested by his word. Whatever signs and wonders or activities they were involved in really don't matter. But I think these people were self-deceived. And if anybody believed them, they were deceived by them. False religion deceives many. Here's the problem. All religions are not equally true. They can't be. They contradict each other. They can't all be doing the Father's will because they teach contradictory things. If you ask a Jewish guy, an unbelieving Jewish guy today, he'll say that Jesus was a false prophet and he certainly wasn't the Son of God. If you ask a Christian, we would certainly say he was the true prophet, true Messiah, and the Son of God. If you ask a Muslim, he will say Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. Those three can't all be true at the same time. They contradict each other. And if you talk to a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Taoist or anybody else, they'll have six other theories about who Jesus was or don't care who he was at all. But they can't all be right. And they can't all be doing the Father's will. And the same is true of religious groups who are calling on the name of Jesus. Some who call on the name of Jesus will not be saved either. And that's what that passage proves. And my point here is, I guess I'm picking on these folks, but you can put as many as you want in there. They can't all be right. If they were all doing the will of the Father, if every religious group out there was doing the will of the Father, they'd all be doing the same thing, wouldn't they? Because the Father doesn't give 10 different contradictory versions of his will. He's only got one Bible. And so if there's 10 or 100 or 1,000 different contradictory practices, they can't all be doing the Father's will. And Jesus said, if you're not doing the Father's will, you're not going to heaven. That sounds narrow-minded. Well, maybe it is. But that's what Jesus said. And I can only tell you what Jesus said. I can't change it. I can't make it more palatable. I can't make it fit in the post-truth world that we live in today, where everybody's truth is whatever they want it to be. Here's my point. Satan is not opposed to religion. I think religion in many instances and in many examples and in many ways is one of Satan's best allies. Because after all, if people are in various religions that aren't doing the Father's will, then whose will are they doing? Whose will are they doing if they're not doing the Father's will? I'll leave that to you. But think about it. Ultimately, what matters is truth. Jesus in John 14:6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In today's terminology, that's a very narrow and exclusive, narrow-minded way of looking at it, isn't it? But that's what the Son of God said. That's what he said. And that's either true or it's false. If that statement is false, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, and if what Jesus said about no one comes except by doing his will, doing the Father's will, if those statements are true, then you should follow Jesus and you should do the Father's will to the exclusion of everything else. And you should make sure that everything you do is in accordance with His will. And if you can't find it in the Father's will, if you can't find it in His word, then you ought not to do it. If that statement is false, if Jesus was wrong when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through Me, if that statement's false, you should run screaming from this building and never come back. In fact, you should never consider Christianity at all. Because if Jesus was false when He said, I'm the only way, then you should never believe anything He says. You shouldn't be a Christian at all. You should reject Christianity and go find Buddhism or Islam or whatever else is the right answer. But if this is true, then you should reject everything else that isn't Jesus, everything that isn't the Father's will. You should seek after it with all your heart. We live in what I just called a moment ago a post-truth world where everybody's truth is whatever they want it to be. And while that sounds cool and sounds comforting, it's wrong. Truth isn't whatever you want it to be, because you and I don't get to decide what it is. Truth has been revealed by the Almighty God who created us and by His Son who came to reveal it to us. And you and I have an obligation to conform our lives to that truth, not to expect the truth to change to what we want it to be. Truth doesn't contradict itself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. Let's make sure that we're on that pathway that Jesus taught. Let's find out what it is, and let's reject anything else that isn't the truth as Jesus taught it. Would you join me in prayer for just a moment? Holy Father, we bow down before You, asking for Your help to increase our faith and to help us to find the truth here in this life. We thank You for sending Your Son to bring the truth to mankind and to reveal it and to live and die for it. We ask You to help us also to live and die for it, to make the truth of Jesus and everything that He taught and everything that He said to be the center of our lives and to reject all else that is not truth. Father, help us to overcome and to be forgiven, Father. Forgive us for the times when we fail to uphold Your truth. Forgive us for the times when we've accepted the deceptions of Satan. Allow us to be more aware of them and to be cognizant of what Satan is up to, and have greater wisdom and discernment so that we can see the deceptions and reject them when they're presented to us in our lives. Help us to overcome temptation, Father, and forgive us for the times that we failed. Take care of us and bless us in Jesus' name.